Our Father, we're thankful for your incredible grace to us, your mercy, your kindness, your patience, and with the world and with us here on the coast. And we pray for the conference ahead, that you'd be using it to see ultimately more people know the love of Christ Jesus for them. But we pray for us even tonight, please, as we get into your word now, deepen us in the sense of the truth and reality of the gospel, of your incredible kindness towards sinners. We pray, and we thank you for the mums among us tonight. We ask that it would be an encouraging time for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do want to hear from the mums. What I want to hear from you is, what are your hopes for your kids? What do you want for your kids in this life? And what I want to do is give you 20 seconds. And so if you've brought your mum, what I want you to do is turn to your mum and say, okay, mum, what do you want out for my life? Now's the time to tell us. If you don't have a mum sitting next to you, turn, ask them, what do you think mums generally want for their kids out of life? And here's your opportunity to be as deep and profound or as fluffy as you'd like to be. Go, 20 seconds. All right, I reckon that'll do. Surely it's all very straightforward. Let's hear from the mums. What do you want for your kid in their life? And here's your opportunity to publicly shame and embarrass and get them to fall into line. What do mums want for kids in their lives? To love the Lord and six grandkids. Is that right? Okay. Very good. I'm married to Beck, right? We've got four little kids. She already can't wait to be a grandmother. I think, we've got a two-year-old. What are you doing? Yeah, what else? What do mums want for their kids in life? Yeah, nice. That's great. You guys went deep really quickly. What else? Yeah, stop chewing with your mouth open and learn how to use the coffee machine. Yeah, that's great. What else? Look, I think we nailed it straight away. I was fishing for not chewing with your mouth open. No. I reckon there's a bunch of things that all mums generally want for their kids. They want them to be, happy in life. They want them to be healthy. They want them to have good relationships, all this kind of stuff. They want them to be iPhone people, not Android people. Just the standard things that everybody, we want for all human beings. I don't even really care about that. That was just for a laugh. You ask the random down in Terrigal, what do you want for your kid? You'll get this kind of long list of, I want them to be happy, true to themselves, that kind of thing. But you ask Christian mums, and straight away something far more deep and profound and wonderful and serious, straight away that stuff comes up. Now, they might also want them to know how to use the coffee machine. They might still want those things as well. But, what do we want? What do I really want for my child, says the Christian mother? I want them to understand and believe the gospel, to know Jesus, to know the love that he has for them, to be faithful to him all their days. To be faithful to him all their days, no matter what it costs them. Because there's one thing that we all know, and parents know deeply for their children, is that life is difficult. There are going to be many challenges, hardships that come along the way, and what we want for our kids is that even when those things come, they stay faithful and firm to Jesus throughout it all. That when the hard thing comes, they'd face the hard thing holding firm to Christ. If you are a Christian, many moments will come when following Jesus will cost you. When being faithful to Jesus means not going the easy way. It means doing the harder thing. But let me ask us all, what kind of Christian do you want to be? During those more difficult moments, what kind of Christian do you want to be? Don't you want to be the kind of Christian that stands firm, holding on to the gospel, trusting Jesus for the rest of your days? Mum's here, that's what we want for your kids, I trust. And even you take the Christian part out of it, there's generally just a sense that parents, you know, typically would want for their kids, that they want their kids to be people of integrity so that when the hard thing comes, they don't back away from what they think is true and right. They stand firm in what they believe to be true. Well, how much more when the challenge might come that's the sort of challenge that challenges your faith or that when being a Christian costs you? How much more ought we to stand firm then? Because the stakes for Christians are so much higher. The stakes for Christians are salvation, the honor of God in our lives, that we would please the Lord who died for us. And so here's my question for us tonight. How do we become that kind of Christian? How do you become the kind of Christian who stands firm and faithful to Jesus, even when it costs you dearly, even when it's difficult? I think tonight God's going to answer this question for us in His Word. In our passage tonight, the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy, his son in the faith, seeking to strengthen Timothy to get him ready to do the hard thing, to hold firm to the gospel, even though doing that was going to cost him dearly, that he might even walk face first into difficulty to guard the truth of the gospel. Let me show you this from verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Paul had left his son Timothy to lead this church in Ephesus, and he'd left him there by himself. He'd left him in a difficult position where there was now a battle to be had. False teachers had risen up in the church. Chapter 1, verse 4, they're teaching false doctrines, that, you know, myths and genealogies and these, whatever they were teaching, we don't know much about the detail of it, but whatever was going on, the end of verse 4, it wasn't teaching faith in Jesus. Verse 11, it wasn't bringing about teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. It was a false teaching. It was leading people away from trust in Christ into all sorts of stuff that was not glorifying God, was not honoring God. It was leading the church astray. And Paul is now urging Timothy to do the hard thing of going and confronting these men who are teaching the wrong thing. Now, not many people like conflict. If you like conflict, you're a little bit strange. But it seems, most people find conflict quite stressful, and it seems like Timothy particularly was not a guy who liked conflict. In fact, it's quite possible that Timothy was a timid guy. Now, I've got some verses to chuck up on the screen. There's quite a lot about Timothy kind of spattered throughout the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. No one should treat him with contempt. Now, what's going on for Timothy and the Corinthians that he has to say to them, now don't hold him in contempt? Make sure he's not scared when he's with you. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy himself, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. So he's a younger guy in a church where there are older people he's got to correct. In 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, well, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not make you a timid person. He needs to sort of urge him and encourage him to stand up. And so now Paul's given this guy, Timothy, this hard job of confronting older, possibly false teachers, where the situation is so serious that it possibly means Timothy has to go to them and ask them to be removed from church, to excommunicate them. And I think that's what's going on with verse 20 of our passage, the mention of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul says, there are these guys who've shipwrecked the faith, and I've handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Paul's done this himself. This was not going to be fun. This was going to take courage. This was going to take real conviction about the truth and why it matters and what the consequences are, so that Timothy had the strength to go and do the hard thing he wasn't going to want to do. Imagine it's something similar to, imagine you're you've got a boss, you're working in a company and you've got an older boss and you see him or her behaving badly, pressuring people, maybe not paying people, being abusive somehow, and you're the young employee and they're your employer, you don't want to lose your job, but you're seeing them mistreat others. What are you going to do in that situation? Are you going to do the easy thing of just be quiet and let it all continue? Or are you going to step up and do the hard thing when it might cost? Now, that's something of a parallel, except the stakes here are much higher. Because the stakes here was the church either holding on to the true gospel, and so staying a true Christian church, or walking away and going off into discussion about stuff that didn't matter and so not living for the glory of God. The stakes were much higher. And so, how does Paul strengthen Timothy to face this challenge head on when it meant doing something he wasn't keen to do? Paul gives Timothy two reminders. Two reminders of what is true and trustworthy. The first reminder is about the trustworthiness of Paul himself, so that Timothy would keep in line with Paul and keep listening to Paul, his good influence. And the second reminder is about the trustworthiness of the gospel itself. And so let's hear these two reminders, and I trust we strengthen ourselves in our conviction so that we might stand firm in faith all our days. The first reminder, the trustworthiness of Paul. Have a look at verse 12 with me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul speaks of his appointment to God's service. It's not the first time he's spoken about this. Already in the letter, he began the letter this way, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior. Verse 11, he said that he had been entrusted with the gospel. And in verse 12, he insists that he's been considered trustworthy by Jesus. And from the context around it, it's clear that Paul, in and of himself, was anything but trustworthy. Now, he says that when it came to the gospel, he was anything but. He says, verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. In and of himself, he wasn't trustworthy. He was against Jesus. God counted him to be trustworthy. He counted him to be so, appointing him now to serve. See, all that Paul was by himself was desperately needing mercy. This is a guy who fought against God's people. This is a guy who was a blasphemer. He abused the name of the Lord Jesus with his lips. He blasphemed Jesus' name, like many Australians do, just very casually, using his name as something of a swear word. But Paul did it with a conscious hostility towards Jesus. In Acts 26, the reading that we had earlier, Paul recounts his opposition. He says, I was convinced that I ought to do all that I could to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul was not a trustworthy guy when it came to the gospel. He was anything but. He was acting, verse 13, in utter ignorance and unbelief. And yet he says that it's because of this that he was shown mercy. Not that he was worthy of mercy, but his very opposition to Jesus qualified him for mercy. See, mercy is something that you get when you don't deserve it. When you receive mercy, it means you deserve to be treated this way, judged, and yet you get something good. And so who qualifies for mercy? Only people who have not deserved mercy. That's Paul, people who've done lots of bad stuff. Paul was someone who deserved to be cut off from God. But the Lord Jesus graciously showed him mercy. He didn't give him what he deserved. He gave him the good he didn't deserve. This is a guy who's blaspheming against Jesus. And yet Jesus is kind to him. He gives him the good he did. He counts him trustworthy, though he was anything but. And therefore, verse 12, he strengthens him. He strengthens him, appointing him to service and transforming him into a man who would now become trustworthy. Have a look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul was utterly transformed. Paul was now a man who had faith and love poured out upon him, poured into him, where love was now the thing that made him tick. The whole reason he's writing this letter is because these guys are teaching what's false, and so the end result is not love, verse 5. Do you remember that? The goal of the command I'm giving you, Timothy, is that love might flourish. But as long as people are teaching you not to trust in Jesus, that's not going to happen. Paul's now a man of love. He was moved from unbelief to belief. He was moved from hatred of Jesus' people, to love. Love for the church, love for Christ. He was moved from being a blasphemer now to praise Jesus with his lips. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who's given me strength. Verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Here's a man who has been utterly transformed. Have you seen people transformed by Jesus like this? Have you yourself been transformed? Perhaps not so radically as Paul. Perhaps you didn't have that kind of violent life that he had and then a change. But have you seen a new love kindled in you? Perhaps even slowly over the years as you've walked with Jesus. Have you seen that transformation in people around you who've come to know Jesus and have slowly walked with him? As you do growth group with people over years, have you seen Jesus changing people, changing their hearts? I think this is one of the great evidences of the reality of Christianity, the change that Jesus brings about in sinners. Sometimes slowly, sometimes like Paul, very radically. All of this was evidence of Paul's appointment, that Paul was Jesus' man, Jesus' apostle, who Jesus counted as trustworthy. Paul's a trustworthy guy now when it comes to the gospel, but there's something very strange about what's going on here. See, why is Paul reminding Timothy, his son in the faith, that he's trustworthy when it comes to the things of the gospel? Why is Paul reminding Timothy this? Timothy is who Paul called my son in the faith. Verse 18, my son. Verse 2, my true son in the faith. Timothy, of all people, Timothy knew Paul. Timothy knew Paul's background. Timothy had traveled the ancient world with Paul from church to church. Timothy had learned everything he knew from Paul. These guys were very... Paul circumcised Timothy. These are close guys. They did ministry together for many years. Philippians 3, listen to this. Paul affirming Timothy to the Philippians. He says, I have no one else like him. As a son with his father, Timothy has served with me in the work of the gospel. And yet here is Paul reminding Timothy of his former way of life, of his appointment, that he's now considered trustworthy by Jesus. In fact, turn over the page, chapter 2, verse 7 with me. Chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles." That is strange language for this guy, Paul, to be saying for Timothy, who knows him so closely. So why? What's going on? It's very strange. And because it seems strange, some Bible commentators have said that this whole section, verses 12 to 17, is just something of a digression. That in verse 11, Paul talked about the gospel. He mentioned the gospel. And because of Paul's love for Christ, he can't help but just overflow in telling his story and singing the praises of his Savior. But I don't think this is a digression. I think this passage is crucial to the whole letter. This is Paul reminding Timothy of what's true and trustworthy, so that when he asks Timothy to do the hard thing and guard this gospel and listen to me and what I'm urging you to do, this hard thing, Timothy listens to him. He remembers, he knows what's true, and he stands firm. I think that's what's going on. And it's quite possible that the false teachers were smearing Paul's name and so, you know, throwing doubt on whether Paul was trustworthy or not. After all, this is a bloke who was against Jesus and his people. And so, he's a blasphemer. That guy's a violent man. Don't listen to him. Don't go with what he's saying. We know his backstory. We know that he persecuted the church. You can't trust him. And so Paul, perhaps a parental protection, he needs to protect his kid in the faith. He needs Timothy to hold firm to what's trustworthy and true. And so like a parent who sees his kid going off with the wrong crowd, he reminds Timothy of what's good and what's right and what's true. "You know me, Timothy. You know that Christ Jesus considered me trustworthy. Yes, I was once a blasphemer and a violent man and a persecutor, but faith and love were poured out upon me. I was shown mercy. You know that I'm a trustworthy apostle. Don't listen to those blokes." And so he's persuading Timothy, reminding Timothy of that he is trustworthy, he's true, you can listen. Now, just quickly, all that's very nice for Timothy. What does this mean for us? Well, this exact issue, believe it or not, is alive and well today in many Christian and many church circles. There are many people in churches who want to have Jesus but not have Paul. There are many who, in fact, find 1 Timothy particularly an offensive letter and so would love to stay with Jesus but disregard this letter, as though we could keep, you know, the Gospels, we could keep Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because that says the stuff Jesus said, and then we can disregard Paul's writings, 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and so on. In fact, I once listened to a sermon from another church on the Central Coast who said that a part of 1 Timothy should be taken out of our Bibles, because they didn't like what Paul was saying. They wanted Jesus, they didn't want Paul. But do you see why we can't do that? Verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy." Jesus considered Paul trustworthy. Now, what does this mean for us? It means that we, like Timothy, must have the courage to go with Paul even when it doesn't sit right with us initially. It means sitting with the discomfort, knowing that it comes from a place of love. This is a man driven by love. It means that when we do find parts of the Bible difficult, perhaps if it's written by Paul or not, we can know that it's for our good. More than that, we know that the Bible, Paul's writings, are the word, not just of Paul, the word of God to us. Through the lips of Paul, but the word of God, God speaking to us. And just another implication of all this while we're doing this sort of application-y stuff, I think this also means that we often really need each other, as we've heard from Tamara and Hannah earlier. Sometimes we need others who will be looking out for our faith, who will remind us of what's true and good. Gently, not like Timothy going and blasting the false teachers, gently reminding, encouraging, but sometimes we need others to remind us of what's true. It needs to come from a place of care. Sometimes Christians do this terribly. We need to be gracious with one another. But isn't it a blessing to have a spiritual family, to have people you know deeply, to be in the Bible together regularly so we can be testing what we're, all that type of stuff. Paul reminds his son in the faith of his trustworthiness that Timothy might continue to listen to him, him who'd been entrusted with the gospel. And that brings us to the second reminder. Paul reminds Timothy of the true nature of the gospel, that it's a gospel, a message that taught the salvation of sinners. Verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That is the gospel that's trustworthy. This is the gospel Paul was entrusted by Jesus with. This is the trustworthy gospel that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Christ Jesus come into the world? To save sinners. Why did God, the Son, become a man? To save sinners. Sinners, people who'd failed God. People who'd not lived for the glory of God like they ought to, who'd fallen short of the glory of God. People who'd lived on this planet as though life is just mine, I'm just here to do with it whatever I please. People who had broken God's holy laws, who've done things with our bodies, thought things with our minds, said things with our lips that have not honored the glory of the blessed God who is to be forever praised. Jesus came to save them, sinners. He didn't come for righteous people. He didn't come for the good people, the ones who've got it all together, the ones who've got something to be proud of and boast about, the people who are upright and don't need a savior. He didn't come for them. He came for sinners. God became a man to save sinners. There's a part in Mark's gospel where when Jesus came, he came hanging out with the people who everybody in town knew they were the immoral ones. Jesus spent his time with them. And there's a moment in Mark chapter 2 where the Pharisees come and they ask about it. They say, why is Jesus hanging out with them, the dirty, rotten sinners? The Pharisees, the religious, moral, upright, they're horrified. Why is he doing this? And Jesus says to them, Mark chapter 2 verse 17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? You are. I am. He came to not to help sinners. He came to save sinners. Save. Rescue people who are helpless. That's what save means. You're in a burning building and you're passed out. You can't save you. He came to save. He didn't come to make them a bit better. He didn't come to make our world a better place. Jesus didn't come to end slavery or racism or give equality. Or Jesus came to save people from sin, to save sinners. He came to meet our deepest need. He came to save us from the holy and righteous anger of God at our utter rebellion at the one who made us. At our rebellion, our hatred of him, our blasphemy of him, our casual just not thinking about him all our days, living as though we're just our own kings. He came to save us from our deepest need. When I was on holidays just recently, there was a guy out in the surf who was drowning. He's, you know, you could see his head, he was way out, you could see his head start doing this. and we're kind of looking around, and suddenly a surf lifesaver comes out and gets on the thing and vroom. Now, I didn't talk to the guy, right? So I don't know what he was thinking, but what you're seconds away from death, you're going under. What are you worried about at that moment? I take it you're only worried about your deepest need in that moment. You're not worried about the price of living and whether you'll own your own home. You're not worried about how enjoyable your job is. You're worried about the fact that you're about to die. And you're thinking, where is the lifesaver? Please help me, I'm about to drown. Jesus didn't come to put band-aids on wounds. He came to rescue us from the worst thing. He came to rescue us from eternal death. Now, those of you who've been saved by Jesus, Jesus often does more than that for us, doesn't he? He does transform us. He rescues us, and then he doesn't just leave us there. He pours out faith and love like he did for Paul. He transforms. He often does bring about a lot of good. A lot of the good that's happened in the world over the last 2,000 years has been because of people that Jesus has rescued. But when he comes again, he came the first time to save sinners. When he comes again, he will end all the suffering. He'll wipe all the tears away. He'll fix the world. But he came principally. He came into the world as a man to die on a cross to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul says. Paul was the worst of sinners. Not the worst as in he was really bad at sinning, like other people were better at sinning than him. No, he was the worst. He was the worst because his sin was the most offensive sin. His sin was attacking God in the name of God. He thought he was pleasing God. He thought he thought Jesus was a fraud, and so he blasphemes Jesus. He thought the church were turning away and not honoring God, and so he persecuted them, and he thought he was pleasing him. But he was ignorant and unbelieving. He acted in utter ignorance, though he of all people should have known better. He was one of those Pharisees, these moral, right, upright people who knew the Old Testament law. He should have known better. And yet, he didn't. He was the worst. He attacked Jesus and his people. And so when Jesus confronts him, he says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He was the worst of sinners. And yet that made Paul the perfect person for Jesus to save. See, if Jesus could save him, the worst bloke going round, then we would learn the true nature of the gospel. And we would truly learn what our Savior's like. We would learn that he is a Savior with immense patience. Verse 16. "But the worst of sinners, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe." Christ Jesus is immensely patient. So patient, he would save the worst of us. He'd save the worst of us. So you imagine someone bad, he's saved someone worse than that. He saved the worst. That's how patient our Lord Jesus is. Now, I think what Paul's doing here is taking the smearing of his name and that kind of thing and turning it on its head. The attack from the opponents, don't trust Paul, look at what he's like, he's a blasphemer, he's the worst guy. And Paul's saying, yeah. That's why Jesus saved me, to show the nature of the gospel and his incredible patience. And that you're saying, you don't get it. He owns it. He owns that he's a terrible sinner. He says, yes, I was. I was the worst of sinners. But Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And so, yes, he did save me, because that's how patient he is. That's how merciful he is. That's how loving and gracious he is. I think this is Paul's 8 Mile moment. Do you know 8 Mile? It's quite an old movie now, showing my age. Does anybody know this movie? Yeah. The way Eminem wins, so it's a rap battle movie, right? And so basically it's just people dissing each other the whole movie. It's not very edifying. But so they get up and they say, you suck. And they go, no, you suck. And the way Eminem wins is he owns how much he sucks. He goes, yeah, I have done this and I sucked at that and I'm no good at this and look, yeah, I'm pretty not good at all. And I'm very not good at rapping. And he owns how terrible he is, and so his opponent's got nothing left to say and he wins the day. I think that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, yeah, I'm a blasphemer. I was a violent guy. I'm a sinner. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saved me to demonstrate how patient he is. Don't you get it? Paul says, I am the worst, but Jesus is the best. He's the most. Look at his patience. Are you someone who's tested the patience of God? Have you sinned time and time again? Have you sinned and then repented and come back to Jesus and then walked away and then stuffed up and then come back and then sort of gone away and then, and are you now in a place where you think, God won't have me? I've done it too many times. Surely it's up. Christ Jesus is immensely patient. He saved Paul. If he saved Paul, look at the patience of Jesus. Turn back to Jesus and say sorry and know his incredible grace and mercy and patience and receive eternal life from him. Friends, this is the trustworthy and true gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul was the worst, but that just underscores the incredible patience and grace of Jesus. This is the true gospel. This is the true gospel that brings about change in people's lives. Not self-help stuff and reading books from gurus and listening to other religions that tell you if you practice this kind of stuff and you fast in this way, that won't change anything. It's a band-aid. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. You know, the deepest need, he came to save, and he'll transform like he did for Paul. He'll transform us into people who reflecting on what Jesus has done for us, we would say, Jesus done this for me. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And give all the praise and all the glory to God, because I had nothing and he gave me everything. I was drowning in the ocean and he came and rescued me at the cost of himself. This is the true and trustworthy gospel. This is the gospel that will save. This is the gospel that will transform. There's no other way. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So where does this leave us? We're not Timothy. You're not about, I trust, I hope, you're not about to confront a church leader and call them out. There's an obvious implication here for the pastors at church to guard the true gospel here among us. That's what you ought to want that from your pastors, that we would guard the gospel among us. So there's a really obvious thing. But let me speak to those who are yet to come to Jesus as their Savior. Have you heard the radical patience of Jesus? Have you heard of the love of Jesus for you tonight? That he came to save the unworthy. That he came for those who aren't deserving of it. And yet he came. He came and he died. Do you feel unworthy? Are you someone who feels like you've tried the patience of God one too many times? Look to the example of Paul. Christ Jesus had enough patience for him. He'll have enough patience for you. Come to Jesus and receive eternal life and give him the glory. Maybe you haven't believed because you're not in that category of feeling unworthy. Maybe you haven't believed because you feel you don't need Jesus. Can I remind you of Paul's example again? Paul was a guy who thought he had it all together, And in lots of areas of life, he did have it all together, but not before God. And our deepest need is to be right with God. Let me speak to us now, to those who are trusting in Jesus. You may not be about to go and confront a false teacher, but all of us need what Timothy needed. We all need to be able to stand firm in our faith all the days of our life, come what may. And what's going to enable you to do that? What's going to strengthen you to hold firm even when it costs you? Well, here you go. Here's three things for us. We need just what Timothy needed. First, we need clarity on the gospel. The true gospel is the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're all sinners needing to be saving. Are you clear on that? You'll hear other gospels every time you turn on your TV or look on Instagram or whatever. The true gospel, the true message you need to hear in life is Christ Jesus came to save. Are you clear on that gospel? There is no other hope outside that gospel. We need to be clear. Second thing, we need the courage to stand firm in this gospel, no matter the challenge. Now, perhaps the challenge will come from outside of church rather than for Timothy within. Perhaps the challenge will come from friends and family who are questioning, who are saying, you don't really believe that Christian stuff, do you? You don't really follow what the Bible says about that, do you? Who will look down on you for that? Sometimes the challenge is from within. We see what the Bible's saying, but we feel something else, that we want to pursue that, but the Bible says don't do it. We need the courage to be able to stand with the Bible. What's going to give us the courage? Well, it's knowing the gospel again. It's clear, being clear about the gospel, but being clear that the one who is directing us now is the Lord Christ Jesus, who became a man to die for us. If he says it's good and true and trustworthy, we can believe him, we can stand with him. And we can know that he'll give us eternal life where all things will be put right. So we can go without now, trusting Jesus, knowing the future we have to look forward to. Finally, we need each other. We all need spiritual parents and brothers and sisters, as we've heard, like Paul was to Timothy, who can help each other, how we can help each other know the truth, keep in step with the truth. Are you in a position to be that person for others in church, in growth group, in ministry, just in church together here? Can we keep being brothers and sisters together who bring the gospel, who remind one another of the gospel, who remind one another of what's true? Sometimes that'll mean hearing from someone in church, hey man, I think what you're doing might not be in line with, have you considered, are you willing to listen to that person? Are you willing to be that person who would gently remind? We all need one another. We all need one another to help us trust Jesus, even when it's difficult. I'm going to wrap up, but I'll invite the band up now. Friends, there's only one true gospel. One true gospel on which we can stand. Only one true gospel that gives God the glory, that stops looking to us and looks to him. The gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel that saves. That's the gospel that transforms. That's the gospel that gives him the glory. Now we're going to do something a little bit different. I want us to say these words from verse 17 together. Could you stand with us? And we'll say this together and give God the glory. Would you say this with me? Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.